And I invite you to turn with me this afternoon to the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26. And it's narrative here, which will not make much sense unless we read the chapter. So we're going to read chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in the Shephelah and in the plain, and he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, so for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, O Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, and are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him and his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, he's a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. This king Uzziah was king of Judah, and if we look at the concluding paragraph of the previous chapter, we learn that his father was Amaziah, who started off doing right, but somewhere along the way he lost his way, he forgot God, and he was assassinated. So Uzziah comes to the throne at 16 years of age. This passage preaches itself. We could read this passage and pronounce the benediction, and we would get the message. And the question for us is, how did Uzziah get to that place of utter humiliation? And we need to look at the developments. We need to look at his beginnings. First of all, we want to look at what we would describe as Uzziah's phenomenal prosperity. He was quite a successful and influential king. Among his outstanding achievements, and there are several, first of all, the building projects he completed. The building projects he completed, verse 2, he built Eloth. Eloth was a port by the Red Sea, and this was evidently a strategic site for trade, because according to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26, it was from this port that Solomon, we are told, sent his navy to gather the gold of Ophir. And what Uzziah did was to recover this port from enemy hands, rebuild it, and restore it to Judah. In verse 6, we are told that Uzziah built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. And this, of course, was even in enemy territory. It shows you how prosperous he was, even building it within the territory of the Philistines, all because, as we'll see later, his military campaigns, his successful military campaigns. According to verses 9 and 10, he built towers in Jerusalem as well as in the wilderness, and so a builder at heart, this was King Uzziah. He was prosperous, highly prosperous, and one mark of his prosperity was the building projects he completed. But secondly, in terms of his prosperity, the battle campaigns he won. With daring gallantry, he fought and he defeated the Philistines, long-standing enemies of Israel and Judah. And in addition, he conquered the Arabians. We see that in verses 6 through 8, the Meunites and the Ammonites. Verse 8 tells us that he collected tributes from the Ammonites back in those days. Tributes, of course, represented monetary gifts that a country would pay as a mark of submission to a conquering foreign power. So here it was, part of his military victory. He won this battle over the Ammonites, long-standing enemy of Israel and Judah. And in verses 11 through 15, verses 11 through 15 spell out the military capability and ingenuity of this king Uzziah. By the standards of his day, he had quite an army, quite an impressive army, and a massive army at that, ready for combat. He had 2,600 captains, according to verse 12. 2,600. And then verse 13 tells us, under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He was quite a formidable force, this king Uzziah and his military might. In verses 14 and 15, we see something of the inventive genius of this king. As commander-in-chief of Judah's army, he overawed the military, putting in place an arsenal of all kinds of weaponry. We read the verses 14 and 15. He had shields, spears, helmets, coats of mails, bows, stones for slinging. Verse 15 tells us how that in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be placed on towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. He was ahead of his time, we would say. He had these powerful weaponry. And Uzziah, we would say in these proactive ways, these wise proactive ways, he fortified Judah, he defended Judah against foreign invasion. He was quite an accomplished statesman and king. But in this passage, we not only see the building projects he completed and the battle campaigns he won, but thirdly, the business ventures he created. The business ventures he created. We see in verse 10 that he had quite an extensive holding of cattle, of rich, fertile land. In addition, with his love for soil, the Bible tells us he employed farmers and vine dressers. So we're looking at the prosperity of this man. We have his building projects completed, the business ventures he created, the battle campaigns he won. And then fourthly, we notice the breadth of influence that he had achieved. Very prosperous. He was very successful economically, politically, and militarily, such that his name was on every lip internationally. The concluding clauses of verse 8 tells us his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. The concluding two verses of verse 9 tells us his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Indeed, as one writer puts it, no king since Solomon attained to greater prosperity or wider glory than this king, Uzziah. Now, is there in this passage any suggestion, any indication as to what contributed to Uzziah's prosperity? I think there is. And you notice it's found right there before us in the earlier passage. So we look at the keys to Uzziah's prosperity. The question is, what was the key, or what were the keys to Uzziah's prosperity? And I would summarize everything we're going to say under one heading. In a word, it was his piety. It was his godliness, his devotion to the Lord, his God. And it appears that his mother had some influence on him. We know his father had died somewhat of an apostate. He had departed from the Lord. He had been assassinated, as we said earlier. And the very fact that his mother is mentioned here might well hint at the fact that she had quite an influence, a godly influence on him in his formative years. In verses 4 and 5, however, we find specifics regarding Uzziah's piety. And what were those specifics? First of all, we find as regards Uzziah's piety, he honored the Lord. He honored God throughout his days. Verses 4 and 5, first of all, verse 4, he sought to do the will of God. He sought to do the will of God. Here's what the Bible says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. In the case of his father started out doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but not fully. It was sort of half-hearted. The way of his father served the Lord was sort of half-hearted, mediocre, on the fringes. Uzziah, on the other hand, made it a point of duty to go all the way with God. And then verse 5, he endeavored to seek after God. The Bible tells us he set himself to seek God. And what that means, let's hear what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that he did not know God and hence he was on a quest to know God. The idea here, rather, is this, that yes, he knew God, he was a godly king, but he strove, he hungered for a deeper relationship with God. He had a desire for intimate dealings with God. He wanted to know God more intimately. His was a quest that was similar to that of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 and following. Remember what Paul says there. Paul had been saved for all of 30 years, and yet Paul wrote there that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says there, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And so it was, Uzziah set himself to seek God. It speaks here of his intense desire to give the Lord supreme place in his heart and life. He had a desire to set the Lord ever before his face, to give the Lord a place of unrivaled devotion and love. And Uzziah set himself to seek God, speaks of a consistent, wholehearted endeavor to this particular end. In fact, the Hebrew word darash is in the imperfect tense, and it connotes here continuous, repeated action in past time. What is suggested here is this: all the while, Uzziah was seeking after God. And what that tells us, it was not just in times of crisis, not just when he was going to battle, not just when he needed to prosper in his business, not just when he wanted to govern the nation aright, but constantly, Uzziah was ever seeking the Lord. Now, we learn something from this passage as to how you and I ought to relate to the Lord. Uzziah set himself to seek the Lord. Here's a challenge. Do we do that? Do we set our hearts and minds to knowing God? Uzziah presents us with a vivid example of what it means to be serious about God, to be truly committed to the Lord. Note the positive influence again that factored in his seeking after God. Verse 5, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He had good influence in his life. He had people to hold him accountable. He had a man, such as the prophet Zechariah, to hold up before him the word of God, to hold him accountable, and to guide, to encourage him in the ways of the Lord. And so if we ask the question, why was Uzziah a prosperous man? Why was he such a prosperous king, such a prosperous businessman, such a prosperous military strategist? The answer is this, that Uzziah honored the Lord. He honored the Lord. He honored the Lord, first of all, by seeking to do the will of God, and then secondly, by endeavoring to ever seek after God. But notice, a second reason for Uzziah's prosperity was the fact that God caused him to prosper. God caused him to prosper. Note the concluding words of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This reminds us of 1 Samuel 2 verse 13, which God declared, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It underscores the truth that our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, because Uzziah was careful to honor the Lord, God became Uzziah's strength. He became his wisdom. He became his entire resource. God was behind his success. God was the one behind his prosperity. Now, here's something for us to note. This passage is not advocating the idea that, you know, we are to seek God to the end that we might be prosperous. This passage is not advocating a prosperity gospel as misguidedly understood in our time. No, the fact that we honor and serve God is no guarantee that God will prosper us materially, is no guarantee that we'll be healthy and wealthy. There's no guarantee that all will be well with us. The fact is, good godly people do suffer. Good godly people do have financial reversals. Good godly people do go through great crises, great trials, great sufferings in life. Nor does it mean that we should honor and serve the Lord from a motive of reward. There are people who say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord because I know the Lord promises those who honor him, those who serve him, he is going to bless. He will reward the righteous. Friends, if we serve God with that motive, then we have missed it entirely. We have missed it completely. The point of our text here, the truth that is being underscored here, is that God was the one behind Uzziah's success, and that all success, all prosperity derives from none other but God. It's not from our ingenuity, it's not from our strength, it's not from our capabilities, but from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, God told his ancient people Israel. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 9, also everyone to whom God, notice, has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Remember Joseph in Egypt, the Bible tells us in Genesis 39 verse 2, that it was because the Lord was with him that Joseph prospered. Any success you and I would have, any prosperity that you and I would enjoy, derives from God. All that I am and ever hope to be, says the songwriter, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, great things he has done. We look next in the account at his sad fall. We see this in verses 16 through 23. Here was a prosperous man. Here was a pious man. His piety explains his prosperity. He was going fine. He was progressing well with the Lord. But then the text speaks of his sad fall, his sad downfall, verses 16 to 23. And it all began with his being lifted up with pride. We see that in verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah got to the point where he regarded his prosperity as the product of his own effort. He got to the point where he saw his prosperity as resulting from his own ingenuity, his own administrative skills, his own military prowess. And in his pride, Uzziah failed to remember that it was in fact God. If you look at verse 7, the text tells us that it was God who had helped him against the Philistines. Friends, let us never forget that. It's there for a purpose. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. It was not because of his great weaponry. No, it was not because of his ingenuity. No, it was because God helped him. We can apply this to our own nation. We are going to be prosperous. We are going to be successful. We are going to face the enemy successfully. We are going to be victorious, not because of the impressiveness of our weaponry, but because of God. And that is why we must put God where he rightly belongs. Like the rich fool in Luke chapter 14, Uzziah forgot the source of his success. He did not at all recognize the fact that he was very much dependent on God for his very breath, for the health, for the strength that he enjoyed. But when he grew prosperous, his heart was lifted up with pride. This is the most dangerous attitude that could ever get hold of us, this thing called pride. Arrogant, self-inflated pride. You know, back in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18, God had warned Israel ever before they entered the promised land. God forewarned them about pride, becoming prideful when they settled in the land. He says there in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's what he says, verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand of got me this wealth, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Pride, my friends, can come upon the very best of us, so to speak. Pride came upon this prosperous king, this very pious king. Pride was his downfall. Which of us here is exempt from the possibility of falling into the sin of arrogant pride to our destruction? So terrible a sin is pride in the eyes of God. We are told in Scripture, God is against the proud and boastful. He hates the proud. Look, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. That word abomination speaks of that which is detestable, loathsome, filthy. God is saying here, the one who is proud, he abominates. Are you proud at heart? I ask myself that very question. James 4 verse 6 tells us how that God opposes the proud. Proverbs 21 verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. Sadly, Uzziah fell into this sin of pride. He became inflated with a sense of his own importance such that he acted unfaithfully toward the Lord, the Bible tells us. Notice what his pride did. His pride caused him to forget his bounds. His pride caused him to forget his place because in his arrogance, he did what he ought not to have done. He stubbornly, he impudently, he irreverently intruded into the priest's office. This was rank presumption on Uzziah's part. When we go back to the Old Testament, you read the book of Numbers, you discover there that God had strictly specified that none was to offer incense, none was to enter the holy place except the Levites, and particularly of the tribe of Aaron, and no one else was supposed to offer sacrifice but the priests. No one was to burn incense before God but the priests. Venture to do so was unauthorized, was to venture to do so was inappropriate. Who can forget that fateful incident recorded in Numbers 16, 1 through 40? Remember when these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they presumed to take upon themselves to offer incense before the Lord, and they challenged Moses. They said, well, you know, why can't we? In a sense, that's what they were saying. Moses issued the challenge, gave them censers and said to them, come, stand before the Lord with your censer. And we know what happened when they ventured to offer incense to the Lord. The word of God tells us so that the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. They perished that very moment. King Saul was another who intruded into the priest's office. Remember, in the absence of Saul for that, he lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel 13, 8 and following, Jeroboam did very much the same thing. We see in 2 Kings 12, 33, chapter 13, verse 1. Uzziah was actually the third king to be guilty of this impiety. And here's the subtle, dangerous thing about pride. Pride has this way of suggesting to us, listen, it can't happen to me. Yes, others have fallen. Yes, others have suffered, but not me. Uzziah had the record of Scripture before him. He had the Old Testament where it's recorded of Korah and Abiram and Dathan, how they presumed to offer incense and how they were judged. He has the record of previous kings before him who ventured to do that and were punished. And yet, he insisted on taking upon himself this privilege. Well, look at his punishment. Preceding his punishment, first of all, notice was the rebuke he received from the priests. Verses 17 and 18, but Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah, said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord." Now, what do we make of these men, these priests? I tell you what we can make of them. These men were courageous. These men were faithful to the Lord. These men honored the Lord. They were not afraid in the least to confront the king concerning his folly. They did not allow his powerful status as king to intimidate them. They recognized the need, first of all, to honor God before pleasing man. They rebuked him. And beloved, when we have a choice to make between man and God, when we have a choice to make between man and God, regardless of man's status, the point is this: God's word, God's honor, God's glory takes precedence. Theirs, you see, was a sense of loyalty first and foremost to God and not to man. They had zeal for God's honor, hence they exercised such phenomenal courage in reprimanding the king. Who else did that? Remember, Elisha was a bold prophet. Elisha did not hesitate to enter the court of that wicked, cruel King Ahab and declared to him God's judgment, pointed the finger as it were, and said, "Listen, you are the one who is troubling Israel." Hananiah, remember, rebuked Asa, and he was cast into prison for it. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 10. Jeremiah was also a courageous prophet, a faithful prophet, who warned the king of Judah of judgment coming on his people. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we had John the Baptist. Remember, he looked Herod straight in the eye, and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." Of course, he paid for it. He was executed. He was beheaded. And listen, sometimes that's what faithfulness to God demands. Sometimes it involves paying the ultimate price. And the question, the challenge for you and me is this: are we prepared to take our stand for God when it's not popular, even if it means being offensive? Now, we must never go out of our way to be offensive, right? We must never go out of our way to be offensive. But here's the point: if we are truly serving God, if we are intent on pleasing God, somewhere along the line, we are going to bring offense to others. We must not go out of the way to make offense. But the point is, if we are truly serving God, at some point, we're going to offend some people. And it takes courage. It takes faithfulness to God to stand for God and to disregard whatever consequence that might befall us. Now, what was Uzziah's reaction to the rebuke given him by the priests? Notice verse 19. True of every prideful person. And what's that? He was angry. One evidence of a prideful person, an arrogant person: such person cannot take rebuke. They cannot welcome criticism. They cannot welcome the idea of someone correcting them. "Do you know who I am? How dare you to confront me?" Pride will cause us to what? Be stubborn. Pride will cause us to be angry, unduly so. But notice, not only was he angry, but he was bent. He was insistent on proceeding with his plan to burn incense. Can you imagine that? Because the Bible tells us there in verse 19, "And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead." By this time, notice what came before. The clause of 4 says this: he had the censer in his hand. So he was still insistent on burning incense before the Lord. "And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy," we are told, "broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests at the house of the Lord by the altar of incense." How sad. And if you look at the text toward the end of Uzziah's life, everything that's spelled out there concerning Uzziah is cast in tones of humiliation. He died a leper. He lived a leper to his day. He lived in a separate house. He died in dishonor. He died in shame. Well, as we close, what are the enduring lessons here for us? It's clear, first of all, and we have to put this one down as the first, the danger of pride. The danger of pride. Here's what the Word of God says, Proverbs 29 and verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The opposite was true of Uzziah, as I said. He died not in honor, but in dishonor. He died a shameful death. Secondly, and this is very important, beloved, secondly, godly saints are capable of serious spiritual failure. Godly saints are capable of serious spiritual failure, are capable of grievous sin. Pride is a grievous sin. None of us is above the possibility of falling and failing miserably. But I think the third lesson is even more sobering, and it is this. God will allow no one to glory in his presence. God will allow no one to glory in his presence. Now, I'm going to make my final statement like this, and here's the beauty of this passage. You see, all the kings in Israel and in Judah had absolutely no right to offer incense. Their office was that of governing. Here's a beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, all three offices combined, he is at once king, he's prophet, and he's our priest. He is the perfect king. He is the ideal king. He is, above everything else, our Savior and our Lord. So when we read of these kings, the good news is that beyond these kings, however good they were, however miserably they lived, we have the perfect king in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the divine Son of God, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. And I tell you this, if we recognize him for who we are, we can never be prideful or arrogant in his presence. May God keep us humble at the foot of the cross, in the presence of his glory, for his name's sake. Amen.